1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. You created the universe. You created this world. You created us. And then you gave us your word so that we wouldn't be confused. Lord, right now, it's so awesome to be able to open up your holy word and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, as we open up your word, we can actually crawl into your mind, into your heart. Know what you are thinking. Know what you are doing. And so I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us and that we would learn more and more of who you are. So we do ask you, Lord, to bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, in the last few weeks actually, but let's just say last week, we saw God's laws which apply today on sex, on marriage, on divorce, singleness, who God says is married and who God says isn't and who God says is committing adultery, so forth and so on. We had a great time going through that stuff. But we learned that marriage is a gift from God. And also singleness is a gift from God. And that whatever your situation is, be it widowed, be it single, be it married, that is from God. And it's good. Now, Paul, for this next few verses we're going to look at, he's going to go on a very slight bunny trail in order that we would know what to do with ourselves in our current situation. Because whatever your situation is right now, there you are. That's it. And this is not only about marriage and singleness. This is about just conditions of life, where you work, where you live, so forth and so on. Okay, so let's look at verse 17. But, now remember, this is coming from all of this talk about who's married and who isn't and who's allowed to leave who and why not and all that stuff. And then he says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, let him, sorry, I got to get rid of the mints again. Who keeps putting those in my pocket? All right. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. That first phrase, but as God has distributed to each one, is very important for us to know. I've already said it, but now I'm really going to say it. Our circumstances are a gift from God. Whatever your circumstances are, but quickly let me say this, and I'm going to reiterate this a little bit later, and that is, hey, if your circumstance, your situation is a sinful one, or you are putting yourself in tempting circumstances, tempting yourself for sin, to sin, you're on the edge of sin, or you are in sin, understand that that is not a gift from God. Very important we understand that, because before we talk about this, we've got to understand that sinful and questionable situations we cannot blame God for. We can only blame ourselves. It says in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So, if you're in a sinful situation, you may say this, but you're lying to yourself when you say, well, I don't know why God put me in this situation. I don't know why God would. Why would God give me these feelings? Well, it's explained very clearly in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, as I just read. God did not distribute sin the way he distributes gifts, but everything else he does distribute. And all those everything else, things that are not sin, that are going on in your life, those are a gift from God. Because if you read on in James chapter 1, in verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Yeah. And you know, and it's all good because we're told in Romans 8:28, we know this one, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Now, you might be in a situation where you believe somebody is sinning against you and you say, well, that can't be from God. Au contraire. If somebody is sinning against you and you're in that situation, well, sometimes we just can't help the sin that comes against us. But your situation right now, it is a gift from God because God is working in you. So, now, as he's distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. In other words, wherever he found you, when he saved you, when he opened up your eyes and gave you new life. By the way, I'm talking to Christians today. I did this last week too. I'm talking to Christians. If you're an unbeliever, just listen in. You see what Christians talk about. Whatever situation he found you in is the situation that he has ordained for you to grow in. The marriage you are in right now, and you get saved, that's the marriage God wants you to grow in. You as an individual. The job you're in right now, he wants you to grow there. The town you are in right now, he wants you to grow there. So often, what do? We say, my life would only be wonderfuler if I could get out of this marriage, or if I could get out of this town, or if I could get out of this job. But you know what happens, right? Here, a very clever thing. I don't remember who said this. Wherever you go, there you are. You thought it was the lousy marriage. No, it's you. You thought it was your lousy... No, it's you. And so, when God saves you, he gives you a new outlook, a fresh look at who he is, and a fresh look at your surroundings. And what he is doing in those surroundings is growing in you, whether they're prickly surroundings or smooth and creamy surroundings. He wants to grow in you. But it's very clear here, and this is the biggest point that is going to be made over and over and over again. In fact, it's going to play in your head like one of those songs that you can't get out of your head all day long as you're driving around. Oh, I got to grow where I am. I got to grow where I am. I got to grow. Because that's all you're going to hear today. Grow where you are. And then some of you say, yeah, but doesn't God want me to be happy? No. He doesn't. Where does it say that? And God wants you to be happy. No, he wants you to be fruitful. Not happy, he wants you to be fruitful. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, here's your fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he wants for your life. That's what he wants from my life. Which, by the way, if we were filled with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, if we were filled with those things, wouldn't that make us happy? You see, we want happiness, but we want it our way. Because we don't believe God's way leads to happiness. God says, no, I want you to walk this way. Well, that doesn't make me happy right now. I've got to change the situation until I feel happy. I've got to do anything until I feel happy. No, God wants you to grow. And if you keep, leaving every difficult situation then God's character is not going to be worked into you. If we keep leaving, every time it gets difficult, we think, oh my goodness, God can't possibly be in this because it's difficult. I have to leave it. See, God's trying to work his character in you and in me. And when it gets difficult and we stay planted, we stay where God has put us. That's when the growth comes. Now, back to this idea of if you are in something sinful, if you're involved in something sinful, God did not lead you there and that is not a gift. Just to help us understand that if you, when you got saved, if you were a prostitute or a gambler, a drug dealer, or a member of organized crime, don't stay there. You must leave that. Just in case, because I know people sit in church every Sunday and listen for loopholes. And so, you know, whatever sinful, maybe you're a pot grower or you help with your pot growers or whatever. Hey, leave it. It's sin. And that's all there is to it. That is if you get saved. Because if you get saved, you're going to want to leave this sinful lifestyle. And some occupations are sinful lifestyles. And that's all there is to it. Now, when I got saved, I was working a piano bar. And, you know, some people say, well, that's not sinful. You weren't doing anything sinful. Well, my job, honestly, was to play well enough and be entertaining enough in order to make people buy another drink. So when you just lay it all out on the table, my job was to make people drunk. And if the bar made their money, then I made mine. Now, it's not so much that I was working in a bar that was so bad. It was just that, you know, of course, my job was to keep them in there. But the songs I would sing, half of the songs on popular radio that I was singing, as you know, have lots of sexual lyrics, godless lyrics. And as soon as I was saved, I pared down my song list. I knew like 400 songs from the, and it's so sad because they're still all in here. And my list went from 400 down to about 200 of what I would play. And somebody come to me, you know, say, hey, play that song, you know that one? Play that Elvin Bishop song, I Fooled Around and Fell in Love. Well, you know I was soon out the door because I told the guy, well, I don't play that anymore. And he said, what? You just played it last week. I said, yeah, I didn't know Jesus last week. I got saved, and there are some songs that, man, they're horrible. I don't want to sing it. I won't sing it. Well, anyway, I knew that God wanted me to leave that job because I felt very deeply that it was sinful. And I went back to teaching music. And so that, you know, you may be in a sinful job. It's good to leave the sinful job. Otherwise, you know, if you do not have a sinful occupation or situation, where he saved you is where he wants you to grow. And notice what he says. He says, I ordain in all the churches. What he's saying is, hey, I'm not picking on you guys. I preach this everywhere. He said, you know, because you know, as soon as, you know, because somebody's in a situation, they're saying, oh, you know, I'm working at Safeway and I don't like it. And I want out of it, and I got saved, and I think that maybe now that I'm saved, I can get out of my job. And you might feel like you're being singled out, saying, no, you stay there. Pastor's singling me out, or the Bible's singling me out. No, Paul is saying very clearly, he's just saying, hey, look, I say this to everybody, don't feel so special. This is for all Christians. And so, all right. Now, some examples of what he is talking about. Verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Well, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Well, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Oh, there he goes. He says it again. Circumcision. Why would he bring this up? Well, because in the early church, and even today, there were what we call Judaizers. And these were legalists who had given their lives to the Lord Jesus, but they misunderstood that Jesus fulfilled all the law. They thought that Jesus was the icing on the cake of the law instead of Jesus fulfilling it completely. Meaning that they were telling people that were getting saved that they had to become Jews first, and then they could be saved by Jesus. And they're saying, oh, you want to get saved? Well, you got to follow all the Jewish laws and then say Jesus is your Savior. And so they were coming in, and they were the Judaizers would come into churches and say, oh, you guys ain't even saved. Are you circumcised? Did you get circumcised? Because circumcision was given in Genesis chapter 17 for Israel. And it was God's sign to Israel. It was a mark of God on their lives. And so these Judaizers would come in and to these Greeks who were getting saved, who knew nothing of circumcision. And they said, hey, you got to be circumcised before you can be saved. What the Judaizers didn't understand about circumcision and what we all know about it was that it was a sign, it was a picture of the useless covering of flesh being cut away. And I don't want to get too graphic and biological on you here, so I won't. If you don't know what circumcision is, you know what to do, right? Ask your mom. And she'll explain it to you. But the act of circumcision is to cut away a useless covering of flesh. The foreskin had no purpose. God made man that way. What else has no purpose? The earlobes. You know, some people don't have earlobes. You see them, their ears just go whoop, just like that, just like, you know, but some people have earlobes, and we think there's a purpose. We hang stuff from them, right? We don't know what to do. What do you do with this thing? I don't know. Hang stuff from it. But the foreskin is just a useless covering of flesh, and the cutting away of it is a picture of the sinful flesh being cut away from those who believe in God. It's a picture of somebody coming clean with God and being exposed completely before God. And so they did it, and they, you know, the Jews thought it was all about just that part of the anatomy, and that if you were circumcised, then everything was cool, and it didn't matter really where your heart was. But God even explained it to them in Deuteronomy chapter. This is the Old Testament before we got the New Testament. God explained it to him in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked and long. In other words, cut away the sinful flesh of your heart. Cut away that sinful nature. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Nevertheless, circumcision was an outward sign that a man was a Jew. And, you know, as the question would come up, does anybody check it? Yes, they would check. And, but understand, it was for a sign. It was not the substance. It was a sign. And what do signs do? They tell you about what's coming. You see, the real has come, Jesus Christ. And that when we come to him, we are to remove that covering of flesh, sinful flesh. We say, no, I'm not going to follow after my flesh anymore. I'm going to follow after the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. And so it being a sign, I always think about a sign. I think a good picture of that is just, you have seen a sign with a deer, the deer on it? It shows a little silhouette of a deer, right? That's telling you a deer might hop out in the middle of the road. But just to clue you in on something, maybe you never knew this. On that sign, that's not a real deer. That's not real. It's just a picture. But the Jews thought circumcision was the real thing. Even though God told them originally, in chapter 17 of Genesis, it's a sign. But now, here, he's saying, look, okay, so you're circumcised, you're a Jew, you get saved. Well, remain circumcised. You know, because it's horrible to think that this is true, that people would actually have this grisly operation done on them to remove the circumcision, because there are others who would say, oh no, you're saved now, you can't be a Jew anymore. And so they would go through this really strange surgery that would make it appear like the foreskin was put back. Please. You know, and he's just saying, guys, whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, that's not what matters. You know, it's hard to relate to you and me because we don't suffer under that same culture. We didn't have that law. That law was not important to us, most of us being Gentiles. But a good picture, or maybe a bad picture, just a picture of this, I think that could relate to us, is that someone who follows a strict vegetarian diet for spiritual reasons. And I think there's a lot of people at Fort Bragg that do that. You know, I'm a vegetarian because, you know, whatever they say about that and how, you know, the food you eat makes you holy or the food you don't eat makes you holy or unholy. But so a vegetarian who does this for strict spiritual reasons meets Jesus. And they understand something, that Jesus is the only one who can make you holy. And then they begin to read their Bible, these vegetarians, and it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. The vegetarian reads that, or Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So, okay, you vegetarian, you just got saved. Now that you're saved, we're going to Jenny's Giant Burger. And I am going to shove a burger down your throat. I am going to shove a burger down your throat because Christians eat hamburgers, and that's all there is to it. And Paul is saying to that vegetarian, no, you know what? Stick with a vegetarian diet. It's cool. It's okay. It's not about food. It never was about it. Or you may be somebody who was a big burger eater before you got saved. And then you get saved and you're reading through the Old Testament and notice this kosher diet that was given to the Jews in Leviticus chapter 11. You're saying, oh my goodness, I'm not supposed to eat a fish without scales. And the shellfish, I can't eat those anymore. So you stop eating abalone, you stop eating capozones, you stop eating all the glorious things of the ocean because you think it's going to get you closer to God. Wrong. Hey, whatever you did for religious persons or non-religious purposes, you just go ahead. Keep doing it. However you are saved, that's cool. You can be on your vegan diet and still be a real good Christian. Or you can be a gluttonous eater of meat and still be a real Christian. So it's not what that... See, nothing else matters except what? He says, keeping the commandments of God. That's what matters. This has always been a sticky subject because we're not under the law. I want to encourage you to read all the way through Romans and all the way through Galatians, if you want an understanding of the law and of grace. But we are still required to keep the commandments of God. But the commandments have been boiled down to two things, and you know them. If you've been hanging out here any longer than 4 or 5 months, you've heard this. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all of these hang all the law and the prophets on these two things. In other words, if you do these two things, did you know you're not going to break any commandments of God? Because the Ten Commandments, they're still binding. They sit there in your house like a mirror. And they show you who you are. They show you where you failed. But if we and when we see we failed, we go to the Lord, we get our forgiveness, and we say, Lord, help me love you more. Because somebody who loves God is not going to murder his neighbor. Somebody who loves God is not going to steal. Somebody who loves God and loves his neighbor is not going to covet. You see, these are the important things. It's about having the law of God, that is, love God with everything you got and love people with everything you got. Having that law of God in your heart, so deeply in your heart that it causes your feet to go where they're supposed to. That's what it's all about. It has nothing to do with circumcision. It has nothing to do with your vegetarian diet. It has nothing to do with whether or not your hair is long or short or you have a big tattoo of a rose on your forehead. It doesn't. I should have looked at everybody before I said that. Good. It's about following the Lord. And so when God has called you, hey, whatever your diet, whatever, you know, if you wore long hair, you don't have to get your hair cut. If you wore short hair, you don't have to grow your hair to come to Calvary Chapel. Some people think they do. I can't go to Calvary Chapel. Well, why not? Oh, the pastor's a hippie. If I go there, I have to dress like him. No, you don't. Your clothes don't save you. Jesus does. Amen. Stay dressed the way you want to dress. Glory to God. Again, back to a point I made earlier. Provided the way you dress is not sinful, ladies. Remember that. All right, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? There's another example here. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Okay, wait a minute. Were you called while a slave? Funny that he would bring this up, because I think in the world of circumcision and being a Jew, you know, that was something that they were proud of. It was a very high standing, of course, among the Jews to be a Jew. But then he takes that and he goes to what we would consider the lowest person. You're in a low situation. See, slavery has never been a fun thing. And some people, although slavery was not something anybody would choose for their lives, some slaves were slaves by choice. You'd read about it in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 15. And that is when a man's time of being a slave has come to an end, but he loved his master. And he didn't want to go. He'd become like part of the family. He'd say, I want to stay with you forever. And then he'd say, okay. And they would bring him to the door and they would take an awl and they would crunch a big hole in his ear. Oh, I guess the earlobes were worth something for them too. But, and they would crunch a big hole in his earlobe. And so if you had a hole in your earlobe, they didn't put, you know, studs in it or anything. They just had a hole in there. If you had a hole in your ear, that meant that you belonged to somebody for life. And so how could anybody possibly, you know, love slavery and want to stay there? Well, I think that because of the cruelties we heard about slavery here in the United States and in other countries too, and some slavery is just absolutely horrible, but some of them were like simple servants, like a maid or a butler. You know, because really, those of you who are, you know, maybe you're a maid. You know, really, I mean, that's just a nice, easy, nice word for slave. Because you get paid, you eat, and you're just serving them. Well, that's what a slave was. Like I said, I'm not condoning slavery. But I will say that the Bible, not once does the Bible say we need to abolish slavery. And some people are appalled by that. And I believe the reason that God does not bring up the abolition of slavery is because that's not a main problem. And besides, as long as there is slavery in the world, maybe that will give us opportunity to understand what slavery to sin is. Maybe with that picture always around us, we will see how cruel sin is and how it holds us in bondage and how it calls the shots and won't let us go. And so this was a hard thing for the slaves to hear. And I know that there aren't any slaves in here today. You might have a tough job and you feel like a slave. You can't fire me because slaves have to be sold. You know that joke. You feel like a slave on your job. Hearing this has got to be just like, oh, how dare he say this? And he's saying, oh, you know what? If you are saved when you are a slave, don't worry about it. Now you're a saved slave. See, getting saved, very important for us to understand this, because I think we've got too much of this world happening through the church today. But understand this, getting saved has nothing to do with a renewed zeal for your human rights. Getting saved doesn't mean you go, I'm a child of God now, and God's children shouldn't be doing this. God's children shouldn't be in a subservient situation. If you are in a subservient situation and God has saved you, according to God's word, he says, grow there. Grow there. You see, because what happens when you get saved in your rotten situation? When a person gets saved, he or she will look at their current situation in a completely different manner than they did before. See, what used to be like a dead-end job or just, you know, a very difficult job, for instance, it is now, because of Jesus Christ, it has now transformed itself into God's glorious provision and a place to shine your light. I used to teach high school, and I loved it because I love the high school kids. They're fun. And then I quit and just got more involved in the piano bar thing and made a lot more money doing the piano bar thing. But then after getting saved, I went back to teaching high school. And I sure had a different look at teaching high school as a Christian. I loved it. And I loved the kids. And I broke the rules all the time, teaching and preaching the gospel to the kids. You see, it's like, ooh, oh, by the way, if you get fired and you think you're being persecuted because they fired me because I'm a Christian, because you were witnessing instead of doing your job, you got fired because you deserve to get fired. Understand? Everybody got that? Okay. Christians work hard. That's what they do. They witness on their breaks. But you see, when you get saved, you see it all differently. You see it, God puts a joy in your heart. I'm hoping, well, that's what the word says, and I know that's what I experienced, that my life as it was cool sometimes, and it was not so cool at other times, and I hate my job, and then God saves me. And I love my job. This is so cool. Blown away that God would even give you work to provide for you. Seeing that everything is such a gift from God. You see, that's the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. A saved person can be full of joy in a rotten situation. But if you just say, oh, this is a rotten situation, I'm saved, I've joined the Lord, but this situation sure makes me mad, and I'm going to get the heck out of here. Well, guess what? You're just like the world. You are just like something never happened. God never saved you. because you're still thinking like the world. But he does say this. What if you can be made free, right there in verse 21, hey, then use it. In other words, if God opens the door, then take it. And that goes for any of our jobs, any of our situations, though you single people. Because I know some of you, you know, some of you are planning to get married. You're thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, Kevin's reading the word and telling everybody, however you're saved, stay there. Oh no, I've got to be single the rest of my life. Call her up. My darling, it is over. You know? No. When God opens the door, then the door is there. Now, you know, and I know how you and I can be. You know, there will be no open door. God wants us to grow right there. But there we are. We're buying all the power tools we can to create an open door. You know, making our own doors. If God opens the door, then you take it. So you guys don't worry about it. Don't sit here and say, oh, rats, I have to be a slave until I die, or I'm single till I die. No. God's word does not say that. God's word says, be content where you are and let God change your circumstances when God is ready.
That's right.
Because that's where you're going to grow. You've got to grow where you are. And I am a firm believer that if you refuse to grow where you are, then you will not grow anywhere. Because some of y'all think that, well, I would be a much better Christian if I were in this situation. And until I'm in that situation, I'm not going to be a good Christian at all. You lie to yourself. Remember, wherever you go, there you are. You single people who have trouble walking with the Lord, and you say, well, if I were married, I could walk with the Lord better. You lie to yourself. All of that walking, or all of that crooked walking with the Lord is only going to be brought into a marriage. And then it's multiplied. I believe very strongly that if you won't grow where you are right now, you won't grow anywhere. So don't deceive yourself with that. In verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. I like this. See, Paul's using this opportunity to paint a really cool picture of the relationship that we have with Christ. And it's like a play on words here that he's doing, but everything he's saying here is absolutely true and absolutely wonderful. You see, because we have been set free in Christ. Christians, we have been set free. We are free from the slavery of sin. We were slaves. We have been set free from death. Death owned us. It owned us so much that many of us were afraid of it. But if you weren't afraid of it, it still owned you. Because everybody dies. Death owns this world. But when we get saved, we don't die. We go on to live in eternity with Jesus Christ. We have been set free from death. Christians, we have been set free from death. Yeah, but I still don't like working where I work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the law shows us just what sinners we are. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Slaves were not given inheritance. They were not given a continuance of their family. But if you belonged to the family as a son, then you remain forever. And Jesus is saying, hey, I am the Son of God. You stick with me, you're free. You are free. And so we were all slaves to sin, and Jesus has set us free. And the other picture that he paints, almost a paradox, but it really isn't. We were all free before we got saved. We were free from righteousness. When anything good would come our way, we were free to walk away from it. We weren't bound to righteousness. But now, Romans chapter 6, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Which means the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart, living in you, speaks to you, and you obey. And when you don't obey, doesn't it bug you? That's the thing about becoming a Christian, isn't it? It's really funny. I mean, the checker at the grocery store can give you an extra quarter on accident. Before you knew the Lord, you'd walk out just saying, cool, an extra quarter. Now you're saved. Now you're saved. You count your change on the way out to the car, and you got an extra quarter there. You know, the Holy Spirit says, what, are you going to keep that? Slave to righteousness. We are Christ's slave. But you know, the deal is this. Bob Dylan had it right. You're going to have to serve someone. It may be the devil and it may be the Lord. But you have to serve someone. And you know, it's like, it's a hard thing to describe, but it's not like we stand between the two of them and we think about a choice. It's just the fact that God has made us all to worship. He has made us all to obey. He has made us all to be slaves of something. And everybody sitting in this room, if you are not a slave to Christ, then you are a slave to sin. Those are your only two choices, and there's no in-between. None. And so, when we come to the Lord, we are not only set free from sin, we are now Jesus Christ's slave. So that's how all of that works. He says in verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Well, wait a minute. I thought he just said back here that if you're a slave, you stay there. And now he's saying, no, don't be a slave of men. Well, obviously, he's not speaking in terms of the occupation of a slave or something like that. But, well, let me get to that in a second. Let me explain real quick as he says, you were bought at a price. We were bought at a price. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Blood. We were bought not with money. We were bought not with silver and gold. We were bought with somebody's life. The life of the Son of God. And so, understand that that is not, you know, when we just kind of go through that real quickly, it's just say, okay, I understand that. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But understand something about this price that he paid for you and me. Jesus came to earth and became a man and suffered for 33 years. He didn't just suffer at the cross. Because just as it would be horrible for you to leave the comforts of being a human being and then to go into the body of a worm, for the lifetime of a worm and then to be murdered by the other worms, right? How horrible that would be. Because it wouldn't just be horrible at the end when all the torture, serious torture, was coming at the hands of the others, but it would be a phenomenal sacrifice to give up all of these. In fact, I think those of you who have experienced surgeries, I know, you know, Rocky, or those of you who experienced broken bones or whatever, you ever, I mean, because just when I have my thumb, you know, in that cast, when I had that in there, it drove me crazy because I couldn't use my left hand. What a big fat baby. Now, when we are laid up and we can't use our bodies the way we know they ought to be used, it drives us crazy, doesn't it? Okay, I'm trying to give you a picture so that we can maybe internalize this a little bit of the fact that Jesus gave up heaven. And can you imagine giving it all up for 33 years? And so, he then suffered in that 33rd year at the cross. And he bled for your sins and for mine. And that's what it cost to buy us. That's what it cost. But he did it because he loves us. As he saw us as that pearl of great price, he says, I've got to have it. How much is it? It'll cost you everything. He said, okay, I'll pay it all. And he did. And since he's redeemed us, he has set us free. He redeemed is to buy as, you know, the pay the ransom for. Then that makes us God's slaves. And explaining this verse, not man's slaves. You see, at your job, you might think that your boss is your master and you're the slave there. But you are God's slave, not man's slave. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So that means whatever situation you're in, God sees your every move. Do you behave differently when your boss is around? Do you behave differently when your boss is around? If you do, then you don't understand that Jesus is your boss. By the way, I don't believe that is the point that Paul was making here, by the way. I think that he was talking about not being enslaved by man in the sense of the fear of man. In other words, what you do, what you say, how you are you doing it because you care what man thinks about you? Or is it because you care what God thinks about you? If we run our lives always making sure that we're not offending man and everybody's happy, are you happy with me? If you're not happy with me, I'll change my mind. If we do that, then we're enslaved by men. And we're not Christ's slave. But if we walk and run our lives in a manner that is always fearful of displeasing God, then we are Christ's slave and we are not man's slave. Nor are we to be slaves of the flow of this world, which it is embarrassing to see how that has gripped us when we had Coco come up here from Peru. Coco came up here and he just, you know, talking about, you know, some friends of his down in Southern California. They just have everything. They've got everything. And it's interesting because, you know, you'll catch American Christians praying, saying, oh, Lord, should I trade in the 2005 Mercedes for that beautiful 2007? Christians praying like that. Oh, Lord, I don't think I can handle my life unless I get a better remote control that, you know, that actually does the microwave too. Lord, could you show me where I can find that? Oh, Lord, thanks. You know, Coco's seeing this because Coco lives in Peru. We were just talking about going to Peru. Everybody in Peru, even the richest people in Peru, don't have what we have. But here we are. We're taking Jesus Christ, we're taking His Word, taking the church, and we're just moving along with the flow of the world. Don't be slaves. Don't be slaves of men. Don't be slaves of the direction of this world. Be a slave of Christ. By the way, if you own a 2005 or 2007 Mercedes, that doesn't mean you're in sin. It doesn't mean you're in sin. Understand that. But it is interesting what we focus on and what we make to be the most important thing. And finally, verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. That's the third time he said this. You think God is trying to get a point across to us? The point is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the point, Christians. No Christian should have that grass is greener on the other side attitude. If you honestly, as a Christian, I rebuke you now, if you honestly believe that a different situation is going to produce better things for you than this situation, you're wrong. Stop it. Be content and grow where you are. You see, because this is how unbelievers live. Unbelievers, they want to keep going from one situation to another. Why? Because this particular situation isn't making me happy right now. They live that way because there's a reason, and it is a logical reason. Because their entire hope is in this short existence on this cursed planet. Where is your hope? Where are your eyes? Where's your focus? And you know what happens? You get that one thing you really wanted, and then you still feel the same. Oh, you had that one rush of glory when it happened, but you're still feeling the same. I'm a sports fan. I don't know why. I like to watch sports. I love to watch multimillionaires run up and down the court and then complain. I like that. There's something wrong with me. But may I even bring up a name that may be familiar with a lot of you, and that is the name Kobe Bryant, who plays for the Los Angeles Lakers, who Kobe Bryant with the Lakers has more millions of dollars than anybody could ever dream of here. If we put all our money in one pile, everybody together, that would equal 1/100th of what that guy makes this year. He won 3 championships with the Lakers. And now what is he doing? I want out of here. Nobody cares about me. Now, I will tell you this. All he is doing is behaving like everybody else in the world. He's just a little noisier about it. Because when your goal is something of this world, once you get it, you're going to find it does not satisfy. It doesn't. You're going to, well, I did it. Now what? Well, maybe I'll do it again. I'll try to do it again. Woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus sat next to a well as he was weary and he was thirsty, and a lady came out. And Jesus says, can you get me a drink? And so they start talking about the water there. It says in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. We have that water. Why is it that we want to keep going back to that well in Samaria? Why is it that we would still believe that there's something worldly or some other situation or circumstance that is going to set us free? Make us happy, make us different. Why do we think that? I don't know. I try to come up with an answer. Other than it is our sinful flesh still trying to take control, still thinking we're smarter than God. But remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Wherever you are, that's where God wants you to be a Christian. And you've seen it on little bumper stickers, and you see it on ladies' refrigerators and things. You see it on stationery. It says, bloom where you're planted. Single, bloom. Stop complaining about it. Married, bloom. Stop complaining about it. You got a job with a weird boss? Bloom. Stop complaining about it. And rejoice that your name is written in heaven.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we confess to you, just as a church, I confess to you this lack of contentment that comes from just seeking after ourselves. God, forgive us. Wash us clean. I thank you so much for your grace. Lord, that you have saved us and given us everything that we ever needed. And yet we take our eyes off of you. We get restless. And then we just end up acting like the world again. Lord, wash us clean and help us to repent. Lord, for all who have complained in their current calling, Lord, forgive us. Forgive. And give us a new mind, a new heart. And Lord, give us new eyes that we would look at our current situation and that we would truly see it as that gift that you've given us. We love you so much. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up.